Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
How are we going today, church? We good? Man, what a day. What a day to be in church. Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. I've been so excited for this day. And it is that the theme, just what we know as Christians, what we believe, just lets us have joy throughout any circumstance because of what happened on this day that we celebrate over 2,000 years ago. He is risen. He is risen. Give me an amen, Pat. He is risen. Yes. Come on. Amen. Now, Cass and I at home, we've been married 14 years. No. How many? We've been married... What do you say? Whoa. It's all right. Come on. I just got it wrong. That's all. We've been married 15 years, church. Yay. Thank you. Thank you. I was counting it this morning with my hands, and it said 14 on my hands. So anyway, 15 it is. And we've got three children, Dave. Thank you for the reminder. And to be honest, even if it was 14 years, Cass said 15, so it is 15 years. So you are right, love. You are right. Anyway, over our growth as a couple at home and as a married couple, we have, I think, not a reputation, but there seems to be a tendency within us to be plant killers. We have become plant killers at home. Is anybody amening? Anybody? Yeah, some plant killers. Ah, there's a few people that are on the journey with us, plant killers. We've had those challenges. It seems like an uncanny knack that we have. Like, I mean, we don't even do anything, and then they die, you know? That must be why. But we've been successful on the odd occasion of kind of bringing our plants back to life. You know, they've been there, they've been on the edge, they've been going yellow, they've been extra droopy, and then all of a sudden, like, you do something, you give them water, and suddenly, you know, like magic, they come back to life. It's amazing. Cass has got an avocado tree at home that is like a cat. It is probably on its seventh life right now, is it not? It goes all the way down to the ground and then it just sprouts his little green thing and says, I'm still here. Try harder, please. I'm waiting. And though it is possible to grow something out of something that has died, it is true that when something dies, new growth can come out of it. And we experience this at home, well, somewhat, with Olive over lockdown, and she was given this project at school with the carrot tops. I don't know if you've ever done the carrot top project, and you cut the top off a carrot, and you put it in, soak it in some water, and the top of the carrots begins to grow. And so the carrot is not alive, but there's a plant that grows. Now, I was learning this week, you can't grow like carrot plants that produce carrots out of the top of a carrot, but apparently there's this carrot plant that grows. Leaves that grow out of the top of a carrot. Anyway, she did this and she had to record the results. And so I've got a few photos for you here. And this is the first one on the screen. So she had to explain and she drew a picture of it. So there's my carrot tops. And it says, how has my plant grown? Week one, they're looking all right. Week two, there's a carrot sprout. Ooh, we are good. We are going well in week two. And then in week three, D-E-D, dead. She even had to get the black texters out to colour in her carrots because they are 100% gone. And so we had a learning about reviving things and how new things can sometimes grow, but sometimes they can't. And reviving is one thing. Saving a life is another. And I was talking to someone only on Friday that was talking about someone in church that literally had saved their life, a doctor that had saved their life. But then there's also resurrection, which is a whole nother level, a whole nother ball game. And Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, I think is a word that can roll off our tongue quite easily if we're not careful. Resurrection Sunday, yes, Jesus was resurrected from the dead. But do we actually realize the significance of this? Do we actually realize what that means? The raising of a person who was dead. If I was to stand up here and tell you a story about the other day when I was at home and I did a handstand, and this handstand lasted for 5 minutes. And while I was doing this handstand, Cass was able to help me, and she got some soccer balls and put them on my feet, and I was juggling three soccer balls while I was doing a handstand for 5 minutes. What would you say? Prove it. Prove it. I agree. Prove it. And I said, do it again. Exactly. I know. But I can't, Anne. It was a one-off. I can't do it again. It was just a one-off. And you'd say, all right, well, where's the video? You know, where's the proof? Is there anybody else that was there, Cass, that can verify your story that we believe? And these, thank you. Thank you. Don't believe me because it was a lie, all right? It was a lie. Did not happen. But anyway, these are pretty standard questions that you need to ask when somebody gives you an irrefutable claim, right? When someone says something that's like, that seems too hard to believe, you need to ask questions to be able to prove why it is that I should believe that actually happened in the first place. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the first four books of the New Testament, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we hear this story. This story is told again over these four, through the four Gospels. In the Gospel according to Matthew, and we understand that the Gospel according to Matthew was written by, I'm going to call him the slow disciple, and you'll get that later. But the Apostle Peter, we think that was the one that his account was the one that Matthew was built upon, was written from. Mark, a different author, but from the same source, with more polish and a different writing style. So you've got these two accounts. And then you have Luke. And what's really interesting about Luke is it was a little bit more different. The Gospel of Luke was more of a forensic study of what happened through that time. And I want to read this from Luke 1, 1 to 4, just the first part of Luke, and it's on the screen for you. He says this as his opening to this gospel account. Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so that you can be certain of the truth of everything that you were taught. This guy, Theophilus, many scholars believe was a man who could have been a wealthy benefactor that supported Paul and supported Luke and supported others throughout their ministry and their missionary work. And he commissioned, it seems, by this, Luke to write this account, to write down what happened. And remember, when we hear this and when we read it, Luke didn't go out to write the Bible, right? He wasn't like, okay, I'm going to sit down now, I'm going to write the Bible. He was simply writing down the facts of what happened. That's what he was commissioned to do, and that's what he did. There was no collusion, there was no documentation, like it was just the facts. I have done this forensic study, and here are the facts for you. And then we come to the Gospel of John, this fourth account. And the Gospel according to John, this is the only one of the four accounts that claims to be an eyewitness account. And this is the most, probably you'd say, personal of the Gospel accounts in the way that it's written. So we have these four completely independently written accounts of this time with Jesus. Four independently written, put together, and then together, without collusion, they are in harmony with each other and they never contradict each other. And Easter is a time where perhaps you've come to church today and you've got questions about faith. Perhaps you're watching online and you're sitting there with family members and you're like, man, I'm here because it's Easter and that's it. I'm here to tick a box with my family. And you would say, I'm not sure that I even believe that God is real. Or I'm not sure that I believe what the Bible says. Or even anything below that level. Whatever level you get to, I'm unsure about even this, the truth about this scripture, or even what church is about. Like, I just don't get it. But let me submit to you this morning. The question that you need to be asking is not, do I believe in God? Or not, do I think that God exists? But the question we need to ask is, do I believe John? Is, do I believe Luke? Is, do I believe Matthew? Or do I believe Mark? And not even do I believe all of them, but if any one of those was correct, if any one of those gospel accounts was correct, then it makes a difference. And ask that question, is this a reliable account? And I would encourage you, if you have questions, wrestle that to the ground. Find a good source. Find someone to go on this journey with you and wrestle that to the ground. Because if any one of these is true, and the stories we hear about Jesus and his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, if they are true, then they deserve our attention. And not only that, but the study of who he is should be one of the goals of our lives. The groundwork is important for what we're about to discuss. And so there's this timeline. And so we have the events of the resurrection of Christ. The events actually happen. And then we move on and we have this movement that was called The Way. And it was really like, we've lived this, we've experienced in this. Come and see, this is incredible. The Way and Ecclesia is what it's called, later becoming the church. And then we move on and we have it documented down, each of these steps. And then later on down the track, becoming the Bible that we know today. So it's really important that we understand that what we're reading today is a historical document. This is history. This actually occurred, and that should matter to us a lot. And so whether you've been dragged along here today or not, we hope you enjoy the service one way or the other. Are you making the decision to check out faith or for church? Maybe church, I don't know, it's not for me anymore. If this is true, which as Christians we believe it is, then it's not time to check out of faith, but it is time to go all in, because of what Jesus has done for you and the significance of that moment. So I want to read this account from the Gospel of John today. And if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of John. I'm going to read from John chapter 20. So Jesus has just been taken down off the cross and his body has been prepared for burial. And he's been put in a brand new tomb by Joseph of Arimathea. And in John 20, verse 1 to 22, we're going to read it. It says, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter, hence the slow disciple, and reached the tomb first. He stooped down and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and one sitting at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked her. Because they have taken away my Lord, she replied, and I don't know where they have put him. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. Who are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener. Sir, she said, if you have taken him away, tell me where you've put him and I will go and get him. Mary, Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I haven't yet ascended to my Father. But go find my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. You imagine that moment where she gets there and she sees them. I have seen the Lord. It is incredible. Again, history right here. Then she gave them this message. His message. That Sunday evening, so this is the same day, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing among them. In other gospel accounts, it says that Jesus didn't walk through the door, but he just simply came through the wall. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And verse 22, then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Without the resurrection, Jesus was simply a good man who really knew the scriptures well. But if the resurrection is true, then his claims on being the Son of God hold weight. And Paul records this in Romans 1:4. It says, "And he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord." There have certainly been figures over history that have made an impact. And some figures have made an impact over the period of decades. And I was thinking about this week, and one that comes to mind for me would be someone like a Steve Jobs. And Steve Jobs has made a difference to our lives over the period of a couple of decades. But then you go beyond that, and there are people that have made a difference over the space of centuries. I was reading about Alexander the Great. And though this man lived on the earth for only 32 years, Alexander the Great, the impact of him and the way that his leadership was emulated in guys like Julius Caesar, in guys like Napoleon, gave him impact over the space of centuries. But then you have the moment that we're celebrating today and the person that we celebrate, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it made a difference not only over decades, not only over centuries, not even over the space of millennia, but into eternity. Such is the significance of the person of Jesus Christ and the moment of the resurrection. Make no mistake, the significance of an event is not even just tied to the number of people that were impacted in those moments, or even, you know, the historical value of that is not just tied to how many people know about the person, but it's tied to also the impact that it has on you personally. This person is significant, not just because what they have done and because we know about them, but because of the impact they have on us. Back to Steve Jobs. The impact of Steve Jobs is not just because you know of this man and perhaps what he did with Apple or what he did in the computing industry. It's because nearly every single one of us is directly impacted by the technology that was developed under his leadership, for better or for worse. There is a significance to that person because of the impact that they have on us. And Jesus Christ is at the pinnacle of that. The impact that he has had on our lives is incomparable with anybody else in history. As we saw on Friday, the direct impact that he had was enormous because we were utterly helpless. We know that Jesus came at just the right time. Noble or not, that he died for us. And all of this was to reveal to us the great love of the Father God that he has for each one of us. The problem of sin was not one that we could overcome, but Jesus came and worked at that level to bring victory and to bring freedom. You know, I love that song that we sung this morning. It's called Living Hope. And it's got that part in it where it talks about, Sky, give me the words for it, the roaring lion, you know. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. And out of the silence, the roaring lion declared what? That the grave no longer has a hold on me. That picture, that roaring lion, the emergence of Jesus from the grave. 1 Corinthians 15:54-56 says it like this. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. Verse 57. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over sin and over death. Fear of death is something that I would say that kind of has two aspects. If you are fearful about death, there are some people in the world that live for extreme sports. I had the pleasure of meeting with Pastor Tim after the service last weekend when he was here, and we had lunch together, and we were talking about the various times that him and his brothers had found themselves in hospital due to their love of extreme sports, snowboarding injuries and dirt biking injuries and broken bones and all these sorts of things. Hamish Woodcock, are you here today? Is Hamish? No. Hamish, you would know about that, would you not? He is a lover of the dirt bike and might be injured every now and then. Hamish, you're too old, buddy. You're too old. Slow down, pal. Slow down. But it is clear to some people that there is a thrill that comes from putting your body and a mind in a situation where there is risk involved, where there is consequences if this doesn't go well. And for some reason in China, they decide to test this by building these things called glass bridges. I don't know if you've ever seen these glass bridges. I've got a photo of the glass bridge right here. This bridge is made on the side of a cliff, and it's made of glass. And they don't only do this one time. There are many of them in China, and many of them are very large expanses. There was even one that in wind, high wind, it broke, and someone was clinging to dear life on the top of this on the top of this bridge. And so these are actually tourist attractions. You can go there and experience it. And it's quite funny to see the videos of people that walk onto these, because some people walk out there and literally just freeze. The jelly legs come in and they just do not know how to move one more inch from that place. There are others that cling to the barrier as they are shuffling their way across. And even, put that one back up again, and even ones that as they climb around this, that thin little ledge of concrete, they will lean up against it because they don't want to step on the glass. They don't trust that glass. Why? Because they have a rational fear of the consequences that there would be if that bridge gave way. There is a natural and a rational fear of death in that moment. And we have that as we experience things in life. But there's a second aspect, and perhaps a more serious aspect, to having a fear of death. Because the second aspect has to deal with the fact that we may not know where we're going after we die. And this is why Satan doesn't want to remind anybody, really, of the truth of heaven and hell. He doesn't like it when you have time to think about it beyond your life here on earth. Because when you open that eternity box up, you realize that, and the more you think about it, that eternity is a really long time. And we would all acknowledge that our time on earth here has an ending. But after that, if we don't have time to think about that, then we don't do anything about it. But if we have the time in life and we are not too busy and we have that, we take that moment to think about it seriously, then we go, whoa, this is actually serious. That the impact that I have or what I do now lasts for eternity. And therefore, the fear of death can be real. But I want you to hear this today. That fear does not need to be realized any longer because of Jesus. Because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, death no longer has a sting. Verse 57, but thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is some cracker news. Am I right? Yes. But, and there's actually a but in this, but only if you're found in Christ. It's in Christ. It's in becoming a follower of Jesus, a Christian, that our sins are forgiven and that the way is made. And this is something that you can do today. So to finish up the Easter series of messages today, I want us to consider just the why, the effects of being in Christ. Why should this matter to us? What effect does it have on us to be in Christ? And this scripture is one that God gave me so clearly as the landing spot for us this Easter. It's from Romans 8. Verses 9 to 11. I want to read it. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. That last thing before Jesus, that we read before in that process of Jesus meeting his disciples, was that he breathed on them and said, "Here's the Holy Spirit. Here he is." And he says to them, he says prior to this, I know that you think it sucks that I'm going. And I know, and it's great that I'm here, and I appreciate that as well. But it is better for you that I go, because then the Holy Spirit will come. And he even says, if I don't go, the Holy Spirit will not come. It is better for you that I go, because the Holy Spirit is coming. And you need him. And though our lives on earth will end one day, if you're in Christ, you will be with him in heaven. But while you're here, the Holy Spirit will be your comforter. He will be your counselor. He will be your guide. He will teach you, and he will give you revelation of the word. The Holy Spirit came at that point. And so I want to give us three things as we go about the difference that being in Christ can make and having the Spirit. The first one is this, that the Spirit gives us victory over the bondage of the flesh. And this comes back to Pastor Graham's message from a couple of weeks ago about the experiential and the legal. And though something can be legally ours, it is possible for it to be legally obtained, legally owned by us, but for us to not experience the benefits of it because we have decided to walk outside of that or to not touch it. And right here, Paul tells us, now that you're in Christ, you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. And church, the Spirit has come not only to be our comforter and our guide and to teach us these things and bring us revelation from the Word, but it says right here, the Spirit of God now dwells in you. And what that means is that we now are no longer under control of the flesh, but are under the sway, under the control of the Spirit. And it is really good news for us, because we have that life-giving, God-exalting, powerful Spirit of God at work in our lives. That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you. Praise him for that. The second thing is that he seals the fact, the Holy Spirit in us, seals the fact that we belong to Christ. Anyone, it says in verse 9, who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So if you have the Spirit, you now belong to Christ. You have been bought with a price. It is the Spirit that seals our belonging. And when I think about belonging, it's like that tag of ownership is the way it's saying it here. If the Spirit is in you, then that is the evidence that you belong to Christ. The Spirit is in you. He's working in you. I was thinking about that in relation to our kids who belong to us, and we are the carers for them, and we look after them. And when Roman is running around, right now he is like, Dad, as long as I've got eyes on you, I am good. But as soon as I am away, as soon as there is distance between you and me, then I'm not so sure. And so I need to be close because I belong to you. And that is exactly the frame that it works on with God the Father. That belonging means we can now be close to the Father. Ephesians 2 says we are now united with Christ. Once we were far away, but now we have been brought close by the blood of Christ. His Spirit has sealed that closeness. And lastly, and as the team come, and we're going to sing a song, we're going to sing this song called King of Kings to close out the service today, and we're going to take communion together. And if the servers want to get ready with the elements, I'm going to close up and we're going to take communion. You're going to reflect as we sing this song together. Is number three is it gives life to your mortal body. Our bodies are in the process of dying here on earth because of sin. You know, in the Garden of Eden, that death began because of sin. But by the power of the Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, we will again be raised to life to be with him one day. On Resurrection Sunday, we can remember the raising to life of the body of Christ. We remember and we celebrate his victory over sin and death. But church, we also praise him for the resurrection that will occur for us now that we are in Christ. And so as the communion's coming around, I just want us to reflect, and you guys can start with the song. And I want to give an invitation to anybody today. And so if you can, we close your eyes and bow your heads if you've got your communion. Just in the moment of reflection. And I started off by saying, you know, I don't know why you find yourself in church today. Maybe you've come along, or maybe you've popped in, or maybe it's your first time in a long time, or watching online. And I want to give you an invitation, extend an invitation to you today to know Jesus. Because this event is significant, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Significant not only for us who are followers of Christ and what we know that means, but significant for you, because you can make a decision right now to put your faith, to put your hope, to put your trust, and to put your lives in the hands of Jesus. And this communion that comes round represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. The times that we muck up, the times that we make mistakes, the times that we don't put God first in our lives. There's our forgiveness right there, and His body that was broken for us. And with every eye closed right now, if you're here today and you would like to make a decision to make Jesus Lord of your life, then I'm going to lead you in a prayer, a simple prayer for that to occur. What you're doing right now, and the Bible says, if you believe in our hearts and we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, then we will be saved. And so if that's you today, and you want to make a decision to follow Jesus, to put your hope and your trust in Him, to have resurrection life like we're talking about today, then just slip up your hand quickly. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Is that you today? Is anyone here? Thank you, Lord. I see that hand. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. I see that hand. Thank you, Lord God. Praise you, Jesus. And if that's you at home, I can't see you, but God can. And we're just going to say a simple prayer. You can repeat after me. And if everyone would like to repeat after me with these people that have made that decision today, I'd love you to do that. Can we say this? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I believe that Jesus, you died and rose again. Thank you for forgiveness of sin. I turn from it now. And I give my life to you. Have your way in me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. And you will be saved. Church, can we stand and take communion in your own time? And if you made that decision today, I would love to have a brief conversation with you about what the next step is from here. Today. But we're going to stand, take communion, and the team are going to lead us in this song. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for these moments that we have with you. But Father, the celebration of what was achieved, Lord God, on that cross, and we bring you glory. The impact that it had on us was immense. But Lord God, all glory be to your name. So have your way this day. Have your way in us, Jesus.